a couple sessions now. We've broken up a little bit by Christmas and then into the new year, looking at the marks of a healthy church. Today we're completing that series, and we're thankful that we're completing the series on this note, because we're leaving this series on the note of what is biblical church leadership as a mark of a healthy church, biblical church leadership. And we want to be a healthy church, there's no doubt about it. And when we come down to it, this final mark of being a healthy church leadership is nothing unusual to most of us here. We've probably heard in days gone by, everything rises and falls in leadership. We know in the Old Testament it talks about that the leaders are the ones to give and cast vision, and without vision the people perish. So we know how important leadership is, and so therefore I think it's a good thing today to finish with, I'm going to call it a brushstroke on the topic of leadership, because we can't get through it all in one day. And we'll come back to maybe delineating what a leader in Titus chapter 1 and 1 Timothy chapter 3, which are the two key chapters about leadership. We'll get into those a little deeper at another time. But today I want to talk a little bit on broad strokes about what leadership in a church should it be all about. Here's what a secular article said about leadership. It says, it's no secret that healthy environments attract healthy people. Healthy people leave environments that are not, or more often than not, they get pulled down by them. Yet it is something we tend to forget. When we find a system or environment that is wrong, there is something wrong at the top. It is from there that the change must come if something is out of kilter. Now, the secular world understands the value of good, capable leadership. When it comes to the church, one has said that leaders not only determine what sorts of people are attracted to the church, but also in which directions believers mature spiritually and relationally. Healthy leaders attract people who are looking to be healthy in their walk with Christ. And so, in the church, it is so critical that we have healthy leadership. We know too often we've heard stories of a leadership that has been abusive, has been unhealthy. And too often we've come to think about leadership as power and abuse of power. We've come to think about leadership as not authority, but authoritarianism. And we see leadership too often in a negative light. And therefore, with those thoughts in mind, we sometimes, too often, we have a suspicion of leadership. Some of us in this congregation have come from countries where leadership has been very corrupt. And who's to say that our leadership has not seen in this country a great deal of corruption, which causes us to be suspicious of leaders. And as a matter of fact, it gets us to the place where we say we don't want to be a leader. Because I only know people who are leaders who have, you know, corruption, or have a negative bent about who they are once they become leaders. But today, we have to think about it from a biblical perspective. Christianity has always recognized the need for leaders. They've recognized it, the need for leaders in society. They've seen it and recognized the need for leaders in the home. And if you look in your scriptures very carefully from Genesis to Revelation, you see that the scriptures teach the need for biblical, godly leaders in the church. And we need a good model of what that's all about. So what does the Bible say about leadership and the authority that comes with that? What role does a church member here at Bridletown Park Church play when it comes to leadership? Did you know this, that when the Bible discusses the topic of church leadership, It always, when I'm talking about the New Testament, always discusses it in the context of a congregational mindset. In other words, the New Testament always talks about the leaders of the church being the church themselves. And if you look at history, you can see a vast amount of time and effort has gone into different concepts and models of leadership. Over the years, we have seen that and have come to today where we've seen the models of one leader, oftentimes called a pope or an archbishop, and leads an entire denomination. Their word is the final word. And then in other cases, we see bishops where they lead a section of a denomination. And then you come to other churches where you see some really well-gifted individual, a pastor, become the leader of the church. And, you know, the debate can go on for a long time. Which is the best model? The reason the debate can go on for a long time because the New Testament is not really an absolutely defined-edged manual on how leadership should look. It's not as straightforward as we'd all really love it to be. But it is not silent on how leadership should look in a church. I hope you have your Bibles with you. I hope you do. Grab your Bibles. We're going to flip our fingers through several passages really quickly. I'm not going to land on too many. And then we'll end up with the Titus chapter 1 passage that was read for us this morning. If you look at Matthew chapter 18, Matthew chapter 18 is a passage where there were some difficulties that were going on and a problem. And we want to find who was the one who finally was to be appealed to in this difficulty between some Christians. Verses 15 to 17. Matthew 18, verses 15 to 17. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Did you notice where it ended up? If there's struggles in a church, where's the final authority in the church? It's the church. You have a struggle with a brother or sister in the Lord, you go to them, you try to work it out. If they don't listen, you bring two or three along with you that can help to hear the situation and give wise counsel. But then if something doesn't come together there where it's worked out, where's that final authority? It's in the church. The congregation should come together and make a final decision. Look at Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6, verses 2 to 5. Acts chapter 6. Now, I'll read verse 1 as well. Now, in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in their daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And when they said, and what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, and so on. So here we have another difficulty that's arisen in the local church, and the apostles are finding that their role, their designed role, which was to lead the church in doctrine and duty and set the church up, was being hampered because of a lot of difficulties with practical natures of the church. In essence, when you look at this little passage here, you discover that this is where they started to pass off responsibility to the local church. The local church is designed, now designed to find people who are gifted and able to serve in certain capacities. Ultimately, we see it's a congregation decision. And, you know, you could set a whole other topic here about, you know, we find some difficulty in understanding church leadership because of the apostolic nature here. You know, do we still have apostles today? And if we do, what nature do they have? What authority do they have? If we don't have apostles today, how does their role of leadership affect us in the local church? Let me just give you the short version. We don't have apostles today. And the role of apostleship and their authority isn't the model that we should use. God has given us other models, and we're going to look at those. So we see the handing over of responsibility to the congregation. Now we can turn to the apostles, especially Paul's writings. Turn to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 5. 1 Corinthians 5. Here we see that Paul is exhorting an entire congregation in 1 Corinthians 5, verses 4 and 5. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, verse 4, and my spirit is present with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Again, there was some great spiritual problems going on there. And Paul is instructing whom? He's instructing the congregation. So when you have a difficulty here, a spiritual difficulty, you have a responsibility to deliver it, and to deliberate over it, and to come to a wise decision. Read Galatians 1. Let's move just forward a little bit further. Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. Again, Paul speaking. I am astonished, he says, talking to the church, that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Right off the bat, in the early church, what the devil wanted to do was twist the gospel of Jesus Christ just enough to distort it and to set people off. And Paul is saying, don't let that happen. Verse 8, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed, as we have said before. So now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Now he is talking to a person, he says, is you. That you is plural, that you is meaning that congregation. And the congregations to whom these letters this letter has been sent in the region called Galatia. He's talking to the congregation saying, you have a responsibility to lead yourselves. I find it fascinating that in battling the false gospel, we cannot as a church depend solely on one or two people. But we ourselves, as a general congregation here at BPC, must be in the Word and know the Word so that when it is twisted, we see the twist, we know the twist, and we can set that right. One more in this vein. 2 Timothy. Turn to 2 Timothy and chapter 4, verse 3. 2 Timothy 4, verse 3. 2 Timothy. We're getting closer to Titus. You notice that? Titus is only one page over in my Bible. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching but have itching ears. Do you love that phrase? Itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Paul describes a coming tide of false teachers, and he's talking to a congregation here. Don't let your ears be the guide to enjoyable teaching. It's not about enjoyable teaching, it's about truth being taught. It's about God's word being clearly delineated and not being twisted. But now, let me switch gears just a little bit. God does not want us, however, to always function as a committee of the whole. Because the question you are asking is, then we are leaders as a congregation totally and separately. We don't have one leader or leaders. We're the leaders. Well, the truth of the matter is, we are the leadership of the church, is the membership of this church. But now let's look at another group that God has called out to help us in leading and walking right with God. We see these men called elders. There's another group of leaders in the church called deacons, more a practical leadership group in daily ministries. But in spiritual leadership, we see a group of men called elders. We're going to talk about eldership for a second. When I talk about elders, the first thing that comes to my mind, and it may be to you too, is the word trust. When you think of leadership, is that one of the first things that comes to your mind? It does for me. We should desire to see in our churches elders, men who are called by God to give leadership within the congregational group, men who are trustworthy. You know, it's a serious spiritual deficiency in a church, either to have leaders who are untrustworthy or to have a membership incapable of trusting leadership. You see the balance there? We need to have men who are leading in a trustworthy manner, and we must be people who are willing and capable of trusting that leadership. And so there comes the balance. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. So that's just a few pages to the left. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. I won't read it all, but let me just read a little bit here. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. It says, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets and the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." Did you hear that word gave? The leadership that God has instituted in the local church is a gift. And as a body, we are leading ourselves, but God also has given us a gift in that he has given us certain people who are actually spiritually gifted in the area of leadership. We'll look at those men in a second. They're called elders. One last little look at another scripture, and I hope you're writing these scriptures down. You can return to them. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. Hebrews 13 and verse 17. Now this one's going to be a little bit more challenging to our ears. Let me read verse 17 for you. It says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as over those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy, and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." Did you hear those two words? And submit to them. For some, those words are heinous words. I'm not going to obey any other person. I'm not going to submit to any other person. I'm my own person. But God is saying that he has given the church leaders. And if they lead well, and if they lead in a spiritual way, they are worthy of your trust and worthy of following in a level of obedience, because they are following the King themselves. They are following the Word of Christ themselves, the Scriptures. So leadership is about seeing those within our church family who are gifted and called, and then following them by obeying them as unto the Lord, as if God was there saying, "I want you to follow these leaders." So with the final few minutes of what we have today, the question is, what kind of leadership should we have? Who qualifies to be a leader of Bridletown Park Church? And I hope that you pray for the leadership of this church. The scriptures teach very clearly that the leaders are known as elders. They are to be a plurality of elders. They are to be men. And of course, I'm skipping over a whole bunch of background to get to these major points. We'll deal with that later. But they are to be godly, qualified men leading this church. How do we choose such leaders? I remember the story of a young boy in his math class taking a test. His teacher was Mrs. Baker, and Mrs. Baker, of course, was watching very carefully that no one was cheating. But all of a sudden, she sees this little boy flipping a coin, grabbing it, looking at it, and marking down an answer. Flipping the coin, grabbing it, marking down the answer. He did that for the entire test. She noticed he stopped and he put down the pencil. Then she noticed him pick up the pencil again, start to flip the coin, and do the whole thing again. And after class, she went to him and she said, I saw what you're doing. It's not really the best way to doing that, but why did you pick up the coin and start flipping it again? She said, well, he said to Mrs. Baker, Mrs. Baker, you always told us to double check our answers. I tell you that little story is because leadership and the choice of leaders is not about flipping a coin and seeing thoughtful, prayerful, wise group, corporate decision. Two things that I want us to always keep in mind when we're thinking about our leaders is and choosing them is that it requires a great deal of prayer. And secondly, in that prayer, we're seeking a great deal of wisdom. Now, to close our service today with the scriptures, let's turn to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. And as Steve read Titus chapter 1, we discover that Paul is writing to this servant to this church and a group of churches about what he wants to see happen. I think it's very interesting. You should understand what kind of people that are on this island of Crete where all these churches that Paul is writing to. Look at verse 12. How would you like this to be the description of you by one of your own national people? He says in verse 12, one of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. That's how one of their own describes themselves. Not a very flattering description. That's this island of Crete that Paul has left this servant Titus on. We don't have very much about Titus and all this, but we believe this is the third missionary, the last journey of Paul, and he stops on the island of Crete, and he does a little bit of missionary work, but then he has to leave, and he leaves Titus. And this is what he says about what Titus's responsibilities are. Verse 5, this is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order, and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. Okay? So there Paul is leaving a very clear admonition, very clear instructions to his servant Titus, and he says to put things in order. I love that word, put things in order, because in Greek it's really one word. It's the word from which we get the word orthodontist. How many people have been to an orthodontist? I just want to know how come. Your beautiful smiles. Oh, straight. What does an orthodontist do? He takes your crooked teeth and he straightens them out. So what Paul is actually saying here is, I want you, Titus, to make sure everything is straightened out and in order. I want you to put those things in order. And there are some things, he says, that are unfinished, and I want you to get those things in order. And if Paul was here today, he would leave us and leave us probably saying much the same thing. I'm leaving you, and here are some things I want you to put in order. Why would he say that to us? Because we're not a perfect church. We haven't arrived. We still have growing to do. And if the Apostle Paul came and evaluated how we're serving God, he would probably find some things that says, listen, you're doing well here, but I'm going to leave you now and I want you to put these things in order. And how is he going to do that? He's going to leave people and put that in the trust of leaders. Here on the island of Crete, he did that with Titus to appoint elders. By the way, they believe there was about 100 villages on the island of Crete, and this gives us a fairly strong indication that many of those villages had churches, had small congregations, and so Titus was to go through all those villages and instruct the elders about how to put things in order. Unfinished business. The word to appoint, that's a good word as well. If you want to get a little bit of context, Matthew 25, where Jesus says, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. That phrase, put you in charge of many things, is the same word. I want to appoint. So elders are appointed or put in charge of caring for a congregation. And it should be the norm for the church, the local church, to have elders who are caring and making sure things are in order. Elders refers to someone who is older, typically. You remember the prodigal son, that story, when it talks about the elder brother. That's an older brother. That older brother was, in contextual references, should have known better than to have the attitude that he had against his younger brother. But he's older. 1 Timothy 5, Timothy is warned not to rebuke an elder. In other words, someone who is older and has gone on before you, both spiritually and in life. And so we're looking at the concept of eldership. And you can go right back into the Old Testament and see that eldership began even with the nation of Israel. The concept of elders is so key to the new church that you can spend time, especially in the book of Acts. If you're writing, I'm just going to give you three scriptures that you can look at. Acts chapter 11, Acts chapter 14, and Acts chapter 16. All of these talk about elders being appointed in the churches that they were at. What does the term elder mean? In the original language, Greek, we get several words that are used synonymously, back and forth. The first word is the word elder, which is the English word, but in Greek it's presbyteros, which we get the word Presbyterian. So you can find that the Presbyterian church came out of that concept of elder-run, elder-led. And it has the concept of someone who is mature and models faith. Another word that can be used for elder is the word overseer or episkopos. And you see the Episcopalian church has come out of that, the Anglican church. And that word overseer means to care for, to watch over. Then you have the word that we use here in our congregation, the word pastor. That word pastor too often is just looked at as the one singular elder who is the paid pastor, looks after the church. But actually, each one of our elders who you voted as elders could be called a pastor as well, because they're functioning as one who looks after, or in this case, shepherds the body, cares for the needs of others. And there's one last word that could be termed elder, and that word is ruler. Hegemai is one who governs. So do you see, throughout the New Testament, a variety of words are used for the same function, and that is for someone who cares. Let me leave this with you today. The Bible lists six primary tasks of your leader. The ones that you believe God has gifted and called to care, to look after the local church. The ones that we believe that will help us to remain a healthy church. And I'm going to go through them quickly. They should model Christian maturity. 1 Peter 5:3. We should not lord it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. They should shepherd the sheep. We understand that one pretty well, 1 Peter 5:2. They should feed the flock, 1 Timothy 5:17. Elders should be apt to teach. Not only your pastor should be able to teach and preach, but your elders should be able to teach others, maybe in small groups, maybe in discipleship, one-on-one, but able to teach. They should feed the flock. They should be able to refute rebelliousness. In other words, those who step out of line with Scripture, we should be able to lovingly and carefully, with wisdom, help those who are stepping out of line with the truth of the Scripture. And then generally, manage church matters. Help to keep the Church of Christ here at Brattletown Park moving forward for God's glory. And then finally, intercede for the ill. There are times where you may be sick, maybe very sick. You can call for your leaders, your elders, to come and pray over you and even anoint you with oil in faith that God will heal you. I want to let you know that the elders that you have appointed here at Brattletown Park Church are godly men. And I don't want to embarrass them. I'd love them to stand so they make sure you know who they are. But they are godly men who love you. They pray for you regularly, frequently. None of the decisions that you might see the results of are done without prayer. They are not done without consideration of your spiritual welfare and of moving the gospel of Christ forward. They love this church. So, eldership, with the congregation being the final authority, is what biblical church leadership should look like. And it's healthy. It's about being local. Our leaders are here with us because we are what is known as, here's a big word for you today, an autonomous local church. We are governed by ourselves. It's a multiple leadership, not only just one pastor, but plurality of pastors known as elders. And they're not people who we choose because they're just fun people or they're good people. They're qualified according to, and another time, Titus chapter 1. We'll look at all the qualifications, and I want you to take this week to read through Titus chapter 1 and 1 Timothy chapter 3, where it gives us very clear qualifications of what elders should be. This past Friday, a person passed away that I've often thought about because of reasons you may already know. Leonard Nimoy passed away. And Leonard Nimoy was a man who played a character on a show that ran from 1966 through 1969 called Star Trek. And I liked Leonard Nimoy's character, Spock, because when I was young, I had a little thing with my ears that there was a little growth on them. I grew into my ears, I guess we could say now, that made me look like Spock. And people would call me Spock, and I was very irritated about it for a long time. But from early days, I remember watching Star Trek and thinking about Spock. But when he passed away on Friday, I really thought about Leonard Nimoy and the character. When I think of Leonard Nimoy, I think of Spock. And I think of who Spock was, that character that he plays. He became so ingrained into that character, I can't sort of separate the two. You know, his character was an alien who had no emotions. He controlled his emotions. He was strong. He was exceptionally intelligent. He was a leader. And when you think of Leonard Nimoy, you may be like me, think Spock. They're joined together. When I think of a healthy biblical leadership, I think of 1 Timothy chapter 1 or 3 and Titus chapter 1, where it gives a list of spiritual qualifications. And these qualifications are of godliness and righteousness, of living out their faith in a way that honors God. That's what leadership should be. When you look at your leaders here, your elders, and myself as your pastor, my prayer is that my life exemplifies the scripture so well that you cannot distinguish. I am a leader. We are leaders who are godly, righteous, loving, compassionate, caring, giving, and so on. Because if we are that kind of leader, then we can help this church to become a healthy and vibrant church in this community. I'm going to leave you with at least one thing that as your leaders, we are asking desperately that you would do. Would you make sure that you pray for us weekly? Pray for me. Not only me, pray for Kathy and I as we serve together. Pray for your elders and their wives as they serve as a team. And all together, pray for us as elders in this church and our wives, because our joy is to see you grow, to know and grow in Christ more and more each day. So you become, we all become, more like our Savior. If we do that together, we will have a healthy biblical leadership and a healthy growing church. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today and for the worship that we've been able to enjoy. We are thankful for what seems to be a theme today of being blessed overly and abundantly by your grace and goodness. And we are blessed here with godly leaders. We are not perfect, and we don't always agree, but we seek to be in perfect alignment with your will. And so help us as we each and every week grow in our knowledge and in our likeness to be more like Christ. And then as we serve together to lead this church, that we lead it in perfect lockstep with the Holy Spirit who leads us. We thank you for the privilege of being a congregation that can lead ourselves and have spiritual leaders, that we are given the word, we know where to go to find our wisdom, and we have the Holy Spirit who will guide and direct us. So thank you. And we thank you for this series that we've been able to conclude today. May we continue to ponder and grow and become a healthier church each and every week in the days ahead. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.